Last week I preached on Jesus' enthronement and kingdom. He's the King of Kings, yet he demonstrates that his royal duty is to serve the people. He died to redeem humans and to give them the right to be children of God. He sanctified himself in order that his disciple would be sanctified. He gave his glory to them and established them on thrones like his. We know we are children of God when the Holy Spirit testified with our spirit. Jesus also changed our circumstances in life to free us from the bond of this world so that we may have the freedom to serve without hindrance. Sometimes that means he changed our jobs. Sometimes he changed the people around us in order to free us. He also bestows in us new attitude and authority to serve others like princes and princesses. And when we see other people's inadequacy, we have the strength to serve. Instead of complaining, we just roll our sleeves and help them to make their lives better. And all these strengths that we have are not ours, but it is Jesus working through us. Today, we will go further. The text for today is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. So if you have your Bible with me, would you take it out and let's read together. If you have your Bible in your phone, go ahead, take it out and look at the Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I made your enemies a footstool for you, your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? I read this text and I feel that the most difficult part is for the King of Kings to sit at the right hand of the Father, because he had died to save humanity. And to sit there at the right hand of the Father and see humanity rejecting salvation and going to destruction, I think that's the hardest place to be. When you are enthroned as king, when you have your kingdom, when you are victorious over death and over sin and over all creation, and you have to wait. That probably is the hardest part. And for you and for me, the hardest part is to pray for your loved ones, whether it's your brother or your sister, your parents or your children. Tell them the gospel and wait for them to come to salvation. The longest wait, the hardest wait ever. But we are called to wait. Let's pray. Father, we don't understand why the King of Kings will sit enthroned, why the whole world perish, as it seems. Each day, hundreds, thousands of people die. Many of them won't go to paradise. And we wonder, like the rest of men, are you care? Do you care? We probably don't know the pain in your heart, the pain in Christ's heart. To have died and take away the sins of the whole world and to offer life and salvation, and people reject it. that salvation. What they need the most, they throw it away. And Lord, we don't know how agonized that feeling is, but we get a sense of that around us when our loved ones rejected salvation and happily go into the dark side. We experience that and how agony takes over our hearts for days, weeks, and months. We figure maybe we are sharing your pain. But be with us today and speak to us. Give us strength to do and to wait at the same time in the ministry of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know whether you have enemies, but there are people who try to bring us down intentionally or intentionally. Even so, we are consoled by the fact that the Lord Jesus has enemies and the Father will someday subdue those enemies. And we wonder who are those enemies. The number one enemy that we often think about as Christians is Satan himself. Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14 said, this is about Satan. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the secret mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That Satan pride himself, setting a goal to be God and to dethrone God. His first act was done in the Garden of Eden when he led Adam and Eve astray. The second act was to get a third of the angels in heaven to be on his side. And then he tried to kill the Lord Jesus when he was born. And when Jesus is enthroned in heaven, there was war in heaven. We read that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 on. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. That is Satan and his angels. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, that's the one who tempted Adam and Eve, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Satan is defeated, but he's not locked up. The Lord set the time to lock him up. That's when Jesus come and rule over the earth 1,000 years. But before then, Satan is on this earth. As he's ravaging the church with his fury, what does Jesus do? Jesus has done everything on the cross. He gave people in the church his blood and the gospel. That's enough to protect them. Satan is bringing walls to the earth and the sea, knowing that he has little time left, but Jesus waits on his throne. Is he unconcerned about man? Of course. But he will wait. He'll wait there. Now, who is the second enemy? The Bible said we are his second enemy. When humans committed sin and turned their back against God, they become God's enemy. Even though God loved them, they become his enemy. Their sinful minds and evil behavior separate them from God and rise up against God in their hearts, in their mind. God loved them. The Bible said in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that while we were God's enemies, he sent his son to die for us. And through the death of Jesus, God invited us to make peace. Yet, humanity refused to come to receive salvation. Not only the Jews, but the whole world. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, we can see here what the Jews did when the Lord Jesus offered salvation to them. Jesus mourned for them. He felt sorrow for them. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus wanted to save Jerusalem and all the people in Jerusalem, but he was rebuffed. Jesus is King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. He sustained the universe with a single word, but he will not force himself upon humanity. He will not. He loved them so much to let them refuse help and to go to destruction. Was Jesus at peace about that? Obviously not. He was in sorrow. He was saddened for them. Deep down, he probably cried. Why wouldn't Jesus do anything? Because the Father enthroned the Son at his right hand and told him, "Sit here until I made your enemies a stool under your feet." It takes a lot of strength and courage to wait for the Father. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. And that same psalm, God invite you and me to wait for him. And where do those great strength and courage come from? They come from a trust relationship. They derive from the personal knowledge that the Father always exceeds the Son's expectations in goodness. We saw Jesus display this trust on the cross. On that cross, Jesus prayed for humanity. He said, "Forgive them, Father." They have stoned the prophets and killed God's servants and even killed salvation of God. Jesus, the Son of God, has the strength to forgive them. What grace, what strength. Jesus told a parable about his departure to receive his crown and then will be back. But as he went, his enemies also rise up and go to the king where he's going to receive his crown and said, we don't like this king. We don't want him king. Nevertheless, he received his kingdom and come. And only when he come would he take revenge upon the enemies. Jesus is like that. We, humanity, or his enemies, we rise up against him day in and day out. Even though those of us who have come to faith, our hearts, our minds still rise up against God, against Jesus. But he would rather sit at the throne of the Father and forgive you and forgive me and not punish you right away, not punish me right away. That is grace. Peter said, God is patient, and his patience is so that everyone will hear the gospel and has the opportunity to receive salvation. That's how God treats his enemy. That's why the Lord Jesus sits enthroned at the Father's side and never punishes his enemies, humanity. Who else is Jesus' enemy? The Bible said that death is another enemy. This world is created under the Son. With sin, the world is cursed and become unstable. The world will go through war, famine, earthquakes, and other destructions until it is renewed. People often ask, since God is a good God, and if there is God, why is he not doing anything about these problems that we face here on earth? He did. He sent his Son to die on the cross and redeem all people. He poured his spirits to testify about Jesus and what he has done for humanity. We each can choose to receive or to reject the salvation that God has made. See, salvation is complete. There's nothing to be done. God continues to offer the best solution for the problems of humanity. He offered the most excellent way out of this chaos, and the gift of eternal life he gave freely to everyone and anyone that would receive. There is nothing else to be done for the salvation of man. God will remove death at the end, but before then, Jesus would do nothing different from what he had done for Jerusalem. We already read in Luke chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus knew that Jerusalem will be left desolate. The city will be burned up into a heap of ash. It will become a ghost town, a desert for crows and jackals. Jesus knew that not only the people would die in war and famine, he also knew they would go into hell. His sorrows for Jerusalem was, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children, but you were not willing." Jesus did not feel sorrow for Jerusalem alone. He cried for New York, Atlanta, Chicago, St. Louis, Sacramento, San Francisco, Los Angeles, Seoul, Tokyo, Paris, London, Rome, Moscow, and on and on. He's not only praying for the cities, he prayed for every town, every village. He prayed for every ethnic group. He feels sorrow for people when they reject salvation. Right there at the throne of God, He feels sorrow for us because we don't receive salvation and go in the way that we choose to go. Jesus shattered the role of the king sitting on his throne but washed the disciples' feet. He's the creator, but he redeemed the creation by shedding his blood. He is greater than the angels, but served better than the angels do. He takes away people's sin and set them on thrones like his. For you and me, we are called to become princes and princesses. Yet we are not removed from the suffering of this world, but are sent to serve until sweat pours out from our brows. There is no greater ministry than the ministry of serving one another, and to do so without complaining and arguing. And God even empowers us with new attitude and new strength to serve. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we will continue to preach the message of salvation, to testify about Jesus Christ. We will wait long and hard for people to convert. We will see trickles of converts here and there, but rarely a mass conversion. We will see our loved ones rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting salvation. We will cry to God to show up in power and no response. We preach that Jesus heals the sick, but the sick will always be with us. Sometimes he heals, but the majority of time he won't. We testify and cast out demons, yet demons will continue to ravage lives. We proclaim salvation, but God will not raise anyone until the proper time. I want to tell you about the pain and suffering that my wife and I went through. For 34 years, my wife and I pray for the salvations of her mother and her siblings. They were in Thailand, and we pray and we ask God to open the door for them to come and be with us, and God did that. We pray that the Lord Jesus will visit them and that they will know that He is Lord. For 6 months, they lived with us in our home. My mother-in-law was a shaman, and the spirits of shamanism could not enter into the house, and they cried and they cried. And my mom knew about it. Later, when we became pastor here in Sacramento, she came and stayed in our house. And she experienced violence in the spirit world. The angels of God fought against the spirits of shamanism and won. And the Lord Jesus even came and raised her up and talked to her, comforted her. Later on, the Lord Jesus spoke to her and said, "You are a goat. You're not a sheep. That's why you don't follow me." She died last year without Christ, without salvation. This week, we visited Sylvia's brother-in-law, her sister's husband at UC Davis Medical Center. He was dying, and we invite him to salvation. We invite him to accept the Lord Jesus. He refused. Later, the next day, he died. Our hearts are broken. For a couple of days, we cried out to God. It will happen to good Christians. It will happen to good leaders of the church. It will happen to you. The people that you love the most, you tell them the gospel, you give testimony about the Lord Jesus. They even experience power in your life. They experience power in the church. But they will turn away. They will walk away. And you will wait. Like the Lord Jesus, sit enthroned at the right hand of the Father and wait and feel sorrow and cry. Because people don't receive salvation. They rejected salvation. Some of those, maybe your parents, maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your kids, my kids. We teach them in the church. We teach them at home. We have no power to bring them to salvation except God. God said salvation is His. It is His to give and His to give alone. You cannot give it. I cannot give it. God has also sent His Spirit into the world to teach about Jesus, to testify about Jesus. Every man and woman, whether they have heard the gospel from the church or not, the Holy Spirit has speaking to them in their hearts, in their mind, because it is the will of God that everyone would know Jesus and have the opportunity to accept or reject it. In this suffering, waiting and suffering, is the most difficult suffering for Jesus, and it is the most difficult suffering for the church. You will experience it. I will experience it. But along the way, we will see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of salvation. We will see people coming to faith. You see people coming to accept Jesus. And when that happens, we will celebrate as the angels in heaven celebrate, as the Father celebrate, as the Lord Jesus would rise up from His throne and celebrate for the coming of the few. That is the ministry of eternal life. That's the ministry that we are doing. Don't lose heart in it. God will give you courage. God will give me courage and strength to work on this ministry together.